What we're going to discuss this week, lesson number 12 here, attacks against the King James Bible. At the very beginning of the series, we set three different goals for the series, and the third goal was to be able to be a help for others. Well, what I want to prepare you for in this lesson is as you share this information out to others, you may find some things coming back at you weren't prepared for. In other words, sometimes people will turn it around and say, well, what about all the problems in the King James Bible? It's not my goal for this lesson to turn you into great debaters. That's not what I'm trying to equip you for. I just want you to be prepared, number one, for the person that's got an honest question, you know, how to answer this, you know, these particular attacks that might come, but also to be prepared for the fact that they will come. You know, I've been talking about this subject with people for a lot of years now, and I've seen quite a few unusual questions. So what we're going to do is go through today, what are some of the things people may likely, as you're sharing this information, bring back to you and say, well, what about this? We find common reasons that people aren't very open to this subject sometimes. Sometimes people just aren't even knowledgeable about the issue. I was surprised how many people have come to me through this series and just said, you know, I never knew any of this. But you're going to encounter that a lot yourself. But really, to be honest with you, those are the people that are usually most open to hearing this information because they're not settled in some kind of reason to why they need to have their particular Bible, and they've never heard this information, so they're open to it when you present it. But you're also going to run into some people who've got misplaced loyalties on this subject. In other words, they may have a whole variety of reasons of why they want to stick to the Bible they've got. I've ran into people where their aunt that died 5 years ago gave them this Bible, and they could never come off that Bible for that reason. That's a misplaced loyalty. But you're going to run into all kinds of reasons. You're going to run into situations where this is the Bible my mom gave me. This is the Bible my parents used. This is the Bible I grew up with. I don't understand the King James Bible. This is the Bible our church uses. A whole variety of different, what I'll call misplaced loyalties. But also, we find some people that are really just indifferent to this whole issue. They really are. You know, you talk to them about it and you say, look at all these changes. And they look at you and go, so, what's the big deal? And that's the person that's really hard to reach. All you're going to do in that situation is pray for that person and ask God to work in their heart. As Christians, we should not be indifferent to the kind of things we've been talking about over the past several weeks. I mean, to me, it's very offensive that somebody's tampering with the Word of God and taking verses out. But you will run into that as you talk to people. The Word of God is too precious, though, for us to be indifferent. We really need to be on this and be sharing this information because just as I've had so many of you share with me this week or this series that you never knew, how many people do you know that do not know? And we can't get out there and reach them all, but you can. Like I talked about earlier, you really got to be gentle with this issue. A lot of people have a lot of loyalties to the Bible they carry, just like where they go to church. You ask people, why do you carry this Bible? You'll get a whole variety of reasons. You ask people, why do you go to that church? You'll get a whole variety of reasons. And a lot of times they're not even good reasons, but it's their reason that they're holding on to just the same. In some cases, you may have people kind of get upset with you. They may say, well, what makes you such an expert? You know, where'd you go to college? When did you learn Greek and Hebrew and all that? But that's distracted away from the issue itself. And a lot of these things that we're going to talk about today are just that. They're distractions away from the real issue. When you're showing them, you know, in the neighborhood of 100 verses where the verses have been deleted or partially deleted or the changes have been made to where, you know, it doesn't even say the right thing anymore, that's the real issue. So you want to be careful not to get caught up in that distraction. It's kind of like when you go witnessing door to door or you get in somebody's house and you get to share the gospel, but then they want to bring up things that have nothing to do with it. You know, if you're not careful, you can get led right off what the real topic is and get caught up in some great discussion on prophecy or something like that. We want to stay focused on the issue when we talk to people about these things. You're going to find that in some cases, like I said, people are going to start asking you questions and hopefully you're prepared for them. And that is to give an honest answer. We go through these topics today. Some of these I hesitate putting up there, but I've heard them before. So I'm like, you know what? I'll just throw them out to you so you can hear them. There are people that say the only reason they won't use a King James Bible is because the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses also use the King James Bible. That's one of the most silly excuses I've ever heard in my life. As a matter of fact, so what? That's what I put on there. Because what does that have to do with anything? That has nothing to do with the hundreds of changes that are in the modern Bibles. Nothing to do with it. You know, these people use electricity. Does that mean we shouldn't use electricity anymore? You know, they feed their kids when they get home from work. Should we not feed our kids when we get home from work anymore? It's a silly argument. That's what I want to point out to you. Just because other people use the Bible that doesn't mean that that makes the Bible bad itself. What about the issue of the King James Bible already being revised four different times? I know we've had people in here that have came to me and said, you know what, I was sharing this, and somebody said, well, the King James Bible's been revised already. But the truth of the matter is, the King James Bible has not been revised. It has had subsequent editions put together. And there's a difference between a revision and addition. And I'll share that with you right here. An addition, it actually comes from the word edit itself. What we're talking about there is, for instance, there might have been some printer errors. There might have been some changes in spelling. There might have been those type of changes. So when you bring out the next edition of it, that's what it is. It's an addition. It's not a revision. When you actually go into making a revision, you're going into it with the purpose of making changes to what it actually said. But when we talk about the King James Bible itself, there have been five different editions that have come out over the years. The initial version, edition, I should say, came out in 1611. We see 18 years later, and then maybe 9 years after that, the second and third editions came out to correct printing errors, and we see some of that was done in both editions. But it was also to make this major change here of the type font that was used. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever picked up a 1611 King James. If you want to look at it later, I brought mine today. But it's a little different from what you're used to when you open this thing up. Because what they did was, you know how on your computer you can select different fonts? You know, you can use Times Roman, you can use whatever you like. That's what they had done here. They had chose a font called the Gothic font, which was a German font. And the thing that made it tough is the letter S and F are reversed in that font, both ways. Wherever you would normally expect to see an F, you find an F. Okay, and the same thing's true with U's and V's, with I's and J's. So reading this takes a little getting used to. If you want to pick this up later and look at it, feel free to. I'll set it right here. But that's one of the things that was a major change. I don't know how much of it was actually done in, say, the second edition versus the third edition. I don't have that much detailed information. But I do know that was one of the focus goals of why those editions were put in place. I do have some examples there in your outline of some of the words, what they look like when you try to read them with this type of lettering on there. Because it's tough reading until you get used to it. But quite honestly, once you read it a little bit, you're like, okay, I can read that. Now, it says here at the bottom that 72% of these 400 textual changes, which are basically mostly printing errors themselves, were all corrected by the time these second and third edition actually came out and were finished. So the majority of those corrections and printing errors and changing fonts and stuff like that were all finished by the second and third editions. Now notice, we're not talking about they went in and changed words to make impacts on doctrine. Like in this case, the person that printed dropped some words. They dropped the word also. They dropped the word ye. They dropped the word me. In one of these cases, they added an S on the end of a word. You got to remember, in this day, they didn't walk up to the computer and hit print. They took each letter and they set it in a row and made the words. So it was prone to printer type errors, and that's exactly what a lot of these corrections were. Now, about 150 years later, after this, we find the fourth and fifth editions of the 1611 King James Bible coming out, which we would just refer to as the King James Bible. And what we found, one of the major things this time, was standardization of spelling. Remember we talked about this slide here when we went through history? The English language was changing a lot. When we look at what was being spoken back in 995 AD, I know you can't read that. Can you see it okay? I think I've got it in your notes also. But that is so far removed from what we would read today in English, I can't even make that out, and I know what it says. That's how bad it is. But certainly by the time we get down 600 years later to the 1611 King James, we see it's John 3:16, and it's not so hard to make out. We can read that. Look at this. Look at the spelling changes that are there. Look at the word. See, that should be a V. That is a V. It's that other font I was telling you about. Remember, the U's and V's are reversed. Look at this one here. All the extra letters and sun. Another V. Look at the extra E's. So what had happened was, because the English language was changing so much as a whole, there was a need to go through and actually update the English because it had changed so much by the time they got up to 1762, 1769. This is, again, said to be like a two-part edition where they went in and did part of it at a time to make these changes and just to get it updated. And here's some more examples These should also be in your outline, but some of the spelling changes. You see the extra E on the end of the word fear, two E's in me, moved has two O's. And you can just look at the word stars. How about that one? F-T-A-R-R-E-S. That's stars. So you can see that the English language had changed a lot to what we would see it as today. When we read a King James Bible today, we're not reading updated spelling today. We're reading the spelling that was updated back here in 1769. But really, the spelling hasn't changed so much since 1769. When people want to bring up this issue of, hey, the King James Bible's already had five revisions, they're really not telling you the truth. It's had additions where they've updated spelling, they've updated printer type errors, they changed the font. These are the type of changes that were made. It was not they went in and revised the text to say something different. I think it was Vivian told me that she already had somebody bring this issue up with her when she tried to share this with them. Next, I want to go through some examples of alleged errors. I call them supposed errors because when we read the Bible and we read something over here in the book of Genesis, let's say, and we read something else in the book of Chronicles, and we go, uh-oh, there's a problem there. This one said 3,000, this one says 30,000. And you know, a lot of times in the modern Bibles, they actually make changes because they think there's an error there. They'll actually add an extra zero because they think there was a problem in one of the verses to make them both say 30,000. And actually, they just created an error because there's actually an answer to why one of them said 3,000, the other one said 30,000 as an example. Now, I've put together a few simple examples for you. Some of these get much more difficult, okay? But I wanted you to see a couple of them answered so that you could see this for yourself. Because a lot of times, the thing you got to be careful of is I could go home right now, jump on the computer, hit search, and I could bring you a list that would take you 6 months to hopefully figure out. And that's why I wanted to warn you. Do not get caught up in people handing you that list and say, you figure all those out and I'll believe you. Because that's not true. They're playing a game. They really are. If they were really open to the truth, they'd be willing to look at the things you've already showed them. What about those 100 verses? What about all those serious problems? But that's not the case. They're really just kind of stringing you along, playing a game with it. But let's look at a few of these just to see this. Here is Peter at the fire there when Christ had been taken. First we see that a woman asks Peter a question, but then later we see it's the man. Well, some people like to point at this as one of those contradictions in the Bible. It says in Mark 14:67, and when she saw Peter, she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But then in Luke 22:58, it says, and after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. You know, something this simple, people will give you that in that 10-page list and say, you figure all these out and maybe I'll believe you after that. But there are answers for these. It doesn't mean we all have all the answers right away. I'll tell you that. You could take some of these to Pastor, and I bet you Pastor would say, I don't know. Nobody knows everything. Nobody's got all these answers off the top of their head. They take study, and even sometimes with study, it's difficult to answer some of these questions. I remember I had a verse in Genesis. I'll give it to you sometime later if you'd like. It took me over 2 years to find an answer to that question. Don't think you'll automatically have all these answers right away. In this case, we could go to the book of John, chapter 18, and it says, and saith the damsel, so here's the lady, that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of the man's disciples? He saith, I am not. What do we find in verse 18? That it's not just a woman there, there's also men there. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them. So certainly there were men and women present. Why could not one of the people be a man, another one be a woman? And this is the type of things people want to put up in your face and say, see, look at all those errors in the King James Bible. And that's why I call them alleged or supposed errors, because they're really not errors. They're just questions that need an answer. That's really all it amounts to. Let's look at another one of these. This is out of the Old Testament. Balaam, who was a prophet, taught King Balak how to get Israel to curse themselves, to join themselves to the Moabite women, and then God's judgment would fall upon them, and they would be punished for their sin. So what do we find here? That is that exactly what happened. God sent a plague because of their sin, and many died. In Numbers 25:9, it says those that died in the plague were 24,000. But then we read in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10:8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Well, there's a problem, right? In one verse it says 23,000. Another verse it says 24,000 died. These are the type of changes that people are going to find, and they're going to put in front of you and say, see, look at all the errors in the King James Bible. Don't tell me about the problems in my Bible so you figure these out. It's not true. There's answers to these. Let's look at the answer on this one. I like to use the Bible to explain the Bible. As soon as you get outside of the Bible, you're vulnerable to error. You're taking man's opinion, and a lot of times you'll find 10 different answers and none of them are right. Best if you can use the scriptures to answer the scriptures. The simple answer to this, a popular contradiction, so said. Three words clear up the whole matter in one day in 1 Corinthians 10:8. It says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3 in 20,000. Simple answer. The first day of the plague, 23,000 died, and the other 1,000 died within a few days or a week, whatever the case is. It's not a contradiction. There's an answer there. You see where I'm going with this? But you have to study the scriptures to find these things. Another good example. How much did David pay Ornan, the Jebusite? We see in one case he paid him 50 shekels of silver. Another case, 600 shekels of gold. There's no way those are equal amounts. We're talking gold to silver here. So, 2 Samuel 24:24, David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Then we read in 1 Chronicles 21, so David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. What's the answer to this one? Just read the scriptures. Realize 1 Chronicles 21 is talking about the entire place. And in Samuel, they were talking about just the oxen and the threshing floor. There's an answer. A lot of times, as we've seen in these examples, you can find the answer right in the same text you're reading. Other times, you have to search the script. But in this case, certainly, when David bought the entire place, it would have been for a lot more than just buying the threshing floor and the oxen. And this was a very significant place. I just threw this in here as a side note. This is the very place where Solomon would build the house, the temple of God on Mount Moriah, from the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, but it's also the same place we read back in Genesis where Abraham had to take Isaac to go to the land of Moriah where he would show him the mount upon where to sacrifice Isaac. So some very interesting comparisons there. One more example on this and we'll move out of this section. King David had committed a sin in that he had the people of Israel numbered basically so he could know how strong his military was. And God said, don't ever do that. So this was a sin in which brought God's judgment upon Israel. As a result, God sent the prophet Gad to present David with an option of three choices. Which kind of punishment did he want? We see those at the bottom. He could flee for 3 months from his enemies. He could have 3 days of pestilence. Or he could have 3 or 7 years of famine. And I put or because that's our apparent conflict here in the scriptures. We'll see what it says here in 2 Samuel 24. Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee? So Gad's asking, does he want to have 7 years of famine? And then we read the same telling in 1 Chronicles 21. He says, either 3 years famine. So is it 3 years or is it 7 years? This one's a little bit trickier, takes a little bit more work on your part to find the answer. But there is an answer. 2 Samuel 21 says, then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. So 3 years of consecutive famine. And David inquired of the Lord and said, and the Lord answered and said, it is for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites, which he was not supposed to do. So Israel has already had 3 years of famine because of what Saul did. But then we also find in 2 Samuel 24, when they had gone through the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. It took them almost 10 months to go through and count how many people were in Israel. Now do you see where the 4 years are coming from? We had 3 years of famine because of what Saul did. Another year was taking place by the time they got to the counting. So it would be right to say, do you want 7 years of famine as a counting of the whole, or 3 years of famine because it was going to be three additional years? You can see this one gets a little trickier, and they get a lot harder than this. So whenever you find these questions in your Bible, you bring them to pastor. But seriously, there are some hard sayings in the scriptures. And we read through this stuff, we go, wow, that seems like a conflict there, but there's an answer. We're going to move on out of this section now. We're going to talk about the Apocrypha books. How many of you have ever heard of the Apocrypha? Quite a few, not everybody. What is the Apocrypha? The Apocrypha are some non-inspired writings. They're books that were in the original 1611 King James. What I want you to see is this is an index page out of the 1611. This is the Old Testament books. This is the New Testament books. When they put together the 1611, they put them right in the middle of the Old and New Testament for historical value only. They did not intermix them in the scriptures because they weren't inspired. One of these books, First Maccabees, I've read it. It's pretty good history. It talks about the Maccabean revolt, many different things were going on. Some of the other books in there, no, that's not Bible. I can give you a couple examples. Let's see how we're doing on time. But going back to this, what we find is that there were several Bibles that also included the Apocrypha between the Old and New Testament. Martin Luther's Bible, the Geneva Bible, the Matthew's Bible. But then we also find that there's Bibles out there, and it just happens to be that other family of Bibles and manuscripts that actually included the Apocrypha books right in the text of the Old Testament. They didn't put them separate. They're actually in the text. Three of the Apocrypha books, just to give you an example, are Daniel chapter 13, 14, 15. Now, if you know your Bible, there's only 12 chapters in Daniel. But what they did was they took these three extra chapters of Daniel and put them right in the text as though they're part of the inspired scripture. Here's the ones that actually did that. When you find the Catholic Bibles, I actually have one of those with me today. If you'd like to look at any of that Apocrypha information, that's here. Also, we've talked about the Septuagint, and we've talked about these manuscripts that come out of Alexandria, Egypt. These manuscripts actually have the Apocrypha right into the Old Testament text, as though it's part of the inspired Word of God. Here is an index out of a Catholic Bible, and you can see many of these books mentioned that you're not familiar with, I'm sure. I do have a couple of them highlighted, like Daniel, because like I said, they added them into those other books. The Alexandrian text has the Apocrypha books mixed into the Old Testament, okay? And the new Bibles are based upon the Alexandrian text. So for them to say, why does the King James Bible have it in it? It is really a contradiction because they did not have it in it. They had it in between instead of including it in the Old Testament. Now, are there problems with those Apocrypha books? Absolutely. Let's look at a few of them. They weren't written in Hebrew, which was all the Old Testament except for a little bit of Aramaic. They weren't claiming any type of inspiration. They weren't acknowledging themselves to be scripture. They were contradicting each other. Here's an example where Antioch Epiphanes dies three different times in three different places in different books of the Apocrypha, just to show you some of the reliability. They contradict the books of the Bible themselves, and they teach false doctrines. Purgatory, prayers for the dead, salvation by works, magic smoke to drive away the devil. That's an interesting story. That's the kind of stuff that's in these Apocrypha books. This woman, she was married seven times, and every time she had her wedding night, Satan would come and kill her husband. So finally, Tobit came, he married her, he made some magic smoke out of fish guts, and it drove the devil away. That's what's in the Apocrypha. Just to give you an idea what's in there. They also teach some immoral behaviors, lying, stealing, assassination. So that's enough of the Apocrypha, but what I mainly wanted you to understand is that it was never a part of the text of the King James Bible. It was simply put in between the testaments as a reference for historical value. That first book of Maccabees has some really good historical reference. Those silent years between the Old and New Testament is really detailed well by that book. Next, we're going to talk about the King James Bible being too hard to understand. When you go into a so-called Christian bookstore, or you go on their website, or whatever the case is, a lot of times you'll find this type of chart, and they always put the King James Bible as being the highest reading level, so it's so hard to understand. You got to be, you know, high school graduate to even get one. So definitely don't give one to your kids, whatever you do, and you probably don't want one for yourself. That's what they're really saying by this. Buy one of these other Bibles, like the NIV or whatever, that's so much easier to read. But this information is so skewed because of the people who put it together and the agendas that they have. This is a chart taken out of Gail Ripplinger's book, Modern New Age Bibles. And she puts the King James Bible at about a sixth grade reading level, which I'd say is pretty accurate. I mean, there's words in there that anybody would struggle with. But as I showed you a couple weeks ago, whether you're reading the NIV or the New King James, they all have difficult words in them. What I like is to look at it a different way. Instead of looking at it by school grade level, I like looking at it from a spiritual standpoint. If the person is not saved, they're not going to understand the Bible. They're not. Look at the scripture here at the bottom. It's in your outline. 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." We know that the natural man cannot understand the Word of God, because that's what the Word of God says about itself. So we've got the lost person who's spiritually blind. That's a grade level there you don't want to be in, because you're never going to understand the Word of God. You don't have the Holy Spirit to help you. The next grade level I put together is the spiritually mature Christian. This person can handle strong meat, in other words, difficult things in the Word of God, because they've exercised themselves in the Word of God to the point that they can understand things comparing Scripture with Scripture, because not only did they get saved and meet God, but they meet Him every day. They meet Him in their prayer. They meet Him in the time where they spend in the Word of God, where they can grow as a Christian. But I also put together one additional grade level, and that is the spiritually immature grade level. I put this one in there because, quite honestly, there's a lot of people that when you get saved, you're a babe in Christ. But you shouldn't stay there. We're not talking about people that have been saved 2 or 3 months. I'm talking people that have been saved 10, 15 years, and they still never even read through their Bible. We shouldn't be there. We should be in the Word of God and growing in the Word of God so that we can become mature Christians and know truth for ourselves. That's really a shame that we would have 10, 15-year-old Christians that are still babes. It really is, and the Bible says so in this same chapter. Hebrews, the one I just had up there. Jesus himself said, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." Well, this is the way I really look at it when it comes to reading the Bible and understanding it. If you're lost, you're not going to understand it. The Bible says the natural man receives not the things of God. We've talked about the Ethiopian eunuch there who needed Philip to come on board and help him to understand it. But also, we've got two different types of Christians. We've got that Christian that spent time in the Word. They've grown. They've become a mature Christian. We've got the other Christian who they spent their entire life as a babe in Christ. The good news is you can change that by simply getting in the Word of God. Finally, the last subject we're going to talk about is the added words in the King James Bible. I don't know if you're aware of it, but there are added words in the King James Bible. Certainly the Word of God has serious warnings against adding to the Word of God and taking away from the Word of God. Let's read this bottom one here. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." We are not supposed to be adding to or taking away from the Word of God. Yet, here's what we're going to find. How many of you know another language besides English? Anybody? One? Not many. Okay. Well, I spent several years in Germany, and I can tell you that when you speak from one language to another, you can't always say things the same way you would have said them. A great example to help illustrate this is just counting. Let's take this number, for example, 127. In English, we would simply say 127, okay? But in German, you would say 127. Otherwise, they wouldn't know what you're talking about over there. Now, obviously, you wouldn't say it in English. You'd say 127, but you would say it differently. The phrases would be changed. The sequence of the words would be changed for it to make sense to them. If they came over here and said, I'd like 127, you'd look at them and go, "What?" Well, they'd look at you the same way if you went over there and said, "I want 127, because they don't talk that way. Now, that's illustrating it in numbers. But the same thing is true of words. Can everybody read that bottom one okay? We're going to read that together. It says, "For what nation great, who God nigh unto them, as the Lord our God, in all we call upon him." How'd that sound? A little choppy? A little tough? Let's read it again. I'll pull it up on the next slide, and this will make it a little clearer. All those blanks right there are words that were added in to the King James Bible so that you would understand it. Now, the King James Bible does one special thing for you that most Bibles don't, and it italicizes the words that are added so you know that they're added. But when people want to put it up, you know, in your face and say, well, the King James Bible's got added words in it, and God said don't add the words in it. Guess what? Number one, they show you the added words by italicizing them. But number two, the modern Bibles all have added words too, but they don't show you. Okay, so let's look at this again. Let's read it again without the italicized words. For what nation, great who God, nigh unto them, as the Lord our God, in all we call upon him. That's a little rough. But if that's the way you want to read the King James Bible, just skip the italicized words and that's what you'll get. Okay? Now let's read it with the italicized words. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? That a little easier on the ears? I would say so. I can understand that one. The ones above it, not so much. But here's what I was talking about. This is Psalms 23:1. We're all familiar with this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You see that word is at the top there? It's italicized in blue because it's added. If you were to read that verse without the added word, it would simply say, the Lord my shepherd, I shall not want. Still reads pretty good. Depends on how many of those added words you get in there, how difficult it gets. But we see at the bottom here, the New King James also signified it by italicizing it and saying that it's an added word. Look at all the other versions there. You see the word is in all those? All the modern Bibles are adding words too, but they're not showing you which words they're adding. So when somebody says, what about the King James Bible? It has all those added words in it. Realize this is a great verse to run to because everybody remembers Psalms 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because they're all adding in the same words. And just as an additional point here on the NASB, you see the word there is not italicized. Remember we studied about what the translators say about their own work? In the NASB, they say they also use italics to help you to see those words that were added in for clarity. But for some reason, they actually missed that one. And I did bring my NASB with me in case anybody wants to see that. So even though they say they did it, in this case at least, they missed one. But it's interesting to point out the fact, and you see where we're going with all these. These are all things that people like to say about the King James Bible because they're really trying to deflect you from the subject, and that is their Bible. And again, this is not to make us all into great debaters. It's to prepare you that as you get into these subjects, just as you ran into, Vivian, on the different revisions of the King James Bible, people are going to sometimes throw these things at you because they have an honest question, but other times they're really trying to see, you know, can they get you off the topic of their Bible? So let's just run through a quick summary. We had four different editions of the King James Bible, and in those editions, they were making changes, but only to the effect of updating the spelling, changing the font, correcting printer type errors where they had made mistakes in laying out the print. And this is the quote I told you I wanted to get to later. Sometimes when you're reading and you run into one of these apparent contradictions, supposed contradictions, and you go, oh no, I don't have an answer for that. And you call pastor and he doesn't have an answer for it. You may spend some time studying before you get to the point where you get an answer. I spent over 2 years waiting to get an answer on a verse. You're not always going to get the answer that day, that week, that year. I love this quote. When you find a possible contradiction in the King James Bible, give God the benefit of the doubt until you find the answer. The King James Bible has shown itself to be faithful and loyal and true to God. And I think we can give it that benefit of the doubt until we have grown spiritually enough that we have the answer. And God rewards us with it because of our diligence in studying and gives us an answer. So just keep that in mind. You're not always going to have every answer right away as you're studying your scriptures. It may take some time. The Apocrypha books were originally included between the Old and New Testament of the 1611 King James Bible. They were never a part of the text of the King James Bible. However, we see that other family of Bibles and manuscripts actually puts them right into the Old Testament. If you come pick up my Catholic Bible up here, you'll find Daniel's got 15 chapters, a great example of what I'm talking about. The King James Bible is not hard to understand if you're a Christian and if you're spending time in it. If either one of those aren't true, you're going to have problems. If you're not a Christian, you're not going to understand it. You're going to have trouble understanding any Bible, as a matter of fact. But if you are a Christian and you're not reading it, you're going to have the same problems. You can't pick up the Bible once a month and go, I still don't understand it. I read it 12 times this year. It doesn't work that way. We got to spend time in the Word of God. All Bibles add words into them. Realize that. If somebody brings this subject up to you, just help them to see it. Psalms 23:1 is such a great example because we all remember that verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The word is. And finally, again, I know I said it before, but the last thing I want to do is turn out 50 debaters in, out of this series of lessons. We want to go out and be a help to people. We want to share this truth. And quite honestly, if somebody's wanting to debate all this with you, they're probably not open to what you're saying. They're really not. And it's kind of like when you're witnessing. You know, you can go up to this door. I think, Pastor, you gave this illustration. You can knock, and that person may want to argue with you for 2 hours. Or you can go to the next door, and the person might get saved. You got to make a choice there. And I know that's a tough choice when it's close friend, close family, but you still got to make a choice there. Because if the person's not open to receiving the things you're trying to show them that we've talked about in this series, then you taking their 10-page list and spending 6 months on it isn't going to change anything. I could give you, there's lists out there, there's books out there, there's websites out there dedicated to all those errors in the King James Bible. And they would like nothing more than to waste your time for the next 6 months spending trying to find all those answers. So like I said, this would be a little bit of a different lesson today, but I think a necessary lesson, because if you're out there sharing this information, you're going to have these kind of things come up. People are going to ask you, what about all those added words? What about all those revisions that the King James Bibles had? What about all those errors in the King James Bible? So hopefully this has helped to prepare you a little bit, just so when you encounter these subjects, you'll be better prepared.